We continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. We come this morning to Luke chapter 14. If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there with me, the section in my Bible says the parable of the Great Supper, even though that parable doesn't even begin until verse 16. But it does say rightly that this section does hang together. And so I'm going to take a bit longer section and read you the first 24 verses. And I'll have to work back a little bit from the parable to make the connection to what is taught earlier. See if you can figure it out, though, as we read through Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy, that is, edema. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' The servant said, 'Master, it has been done as you commanded, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray once more, shall we? Father in heaven, we find once again the words of our Lord Jesus piercing and penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a living and active word which speaks to us in our condition. And so we pray that by that same sword of the Spirit that you would do your work in us, not merely to cut but to heal as a good surgeon. We pray that we also would have that removed from us which seeks our own way and our own honor, even our own religion apart from you. And we pray that you would put into us that same heart of the Master, that which he very, very strongly in such words commends to us, his disciples. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to start with the parable of the Great Supper, a parable which rightly interpreted illustrates some terrible and glorious truths. The parable, properly understood, foretells the rejection of the gospel by the Jewish people of that day, a parable that tells of the gospel being received instead by tax collectors and prostitutes, and a parable which also foretells the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, and its success throughout the nations of the world. And this parable, therefore, has a very contemporary application to us as it speaks to us as much as those Pharisees at the table, though with a better word, I hope. So there was here a devout Jew at the table listening to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he heard this talk about the resurrection of the just, those words brought forth from him this exclamation, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." A pious truism, which would be admitted by all. But Jesus tells these devout men who sat with him that despite all appearances to the contrary, despite such fair words, they did not really believe what they were saying. And so, to illustrate it to them, he tells a parable, a simple parable, really, a parable about a man giving a feast, which would happen all the time in their world, a man who issued invitations to a number of special people. The servant goes out with such invitations, and apparently they're received with smiles. Everyone, it seems, was interested. Certainly, we gather that the people didn't spurn their initial invitation, because we read later in verse 17 that when the time had come, the servant was then set out to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." You see, this was the message to those who had already been invited that the time was now at hand. Come to the feast. When the great day arrived, the master servant goes out and he says, "Come, for all things are now ready." But we find that they couldn't come. At least that's what they said. "I'm sorry, we can't come." And they gave, not reasons, but as I think it's humorous here, excuses. Their reasons actually were rather insulting, I think, which is part of the reason why the master would get angry at them. The first man says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I bought a piece of ground and I got to go see it." Now, of course, everyone knows that that piece of ground would be there tomorrow morning. There was no urgency in that business. The man might have just said, "I'm sorry, I'm doing my hair." Does the man care so much about the land that he couldn't wait to see it until the feast was over? That was his excuse. And the same goes for the man who just bought these oxen. Now, I've never heard of a farmer, by the way, either buying land or buying oxen sight unseen. They work too hard for their money. But even if such an excuse was true, was it so urgent that the man go and see the oxen rather than the master? Could the oxen not be tested tomorrow? "Oh, please excuse me," says the second man. I'm sorry, I have to go test some oxen." And the third man says, I'm married now. I got a wife. I can't come, therefore." I mean, the wife could have come to the banquet, social conventions being what they were in those days. But of course, the point is, "I'm busy." And so in every case, the truth is not that they could not come. The truth is that they would not come. And perhaps they believed such reasons, which is often the irony, right, when you talk to people, that they believe such excuses. They think that such things are so urgent. The truth is, though, that they would not come, and they were not asked again. However, the feast would not be wasted. And so the master, angry at such a response to his gracious invitation, sends his servant out back to the streets, and says, "You go back into the alleyways, you pull in the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, go into those lanes and back alleyways, you find the beggars. Find people who have nothing. Find people who would be honored to attend such a grand feast. And I will have them instead." And in they came, Yet there was still plenty of room. The master therefore commands the servant back. This time, leave the city. Go out of the highways. Go past the hedges. You go to those who are far off and compel even them to come in too, for I will have my house filled. And so the story is ended with this very pointed word, for I say to you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. This is the parable of the Lord. Those who were the most privileged, you see, to receive the invitations, those who had the best opportunity to get into the feast, these were the people who had not a taste. They were excluded at the end. And instead, many, many less privileged people, people who ordinarily would not be invited to such a feast, people who certainly could not repay, came and sat down and enjoyed the master's banquet. A simple story. But let's take a look at the meaning and see what it has to say to us today. So I have for you four brief points walking through the parable and 2 points of particular application, just to warn you who are taking notes. My first point to you is that the Lord provides a great feast. My first point, the Lord provides a great feast. You know, as I think about the meaning of this parable, all sharp words aside and everything like that, I think that the greatest truth here is that the Lord himself has set a great feast and invited people to come and enjoy it at no cost to them, at his own expense, by his own effort. I mean, the great truth that's being held out here, upon which everything else, this platform for the parable is built, is that the Lord provides a great feast. Because you see, often in the Bible, eternal life and the pleasures of God and the city of God and the joy everlasting and so forth, they're described in terms of a feast, which frankly is one of the very happiest times in the life of that day. A feast which sometimes could run into days, a party of joy and gladness and a huge feasting and wine and celebration and reunion of loved ones and no other business. Here the Lord sends this invitation to his people of, as it were, a great feast. People, a great feast is welcome for you. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make a feast for all peoples, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. He sends out this wonderful invitation. For here in this place, says the Lord, I will spread my table that will give food and satisfaction and delight to all that will never fail. Look at the table that is spread. What is not provided for? Here is the bread of life. Here is the water of life. Here is the milk of the word and the strong meat of truth and the well-refined wine of joy and the feast of eternal life and delight and satisfaction, where God has provided for every one of humanity's great desires and needs and joys. And all that we need to enjoy it, we need forgiveness, it's provided. Peace with God, provided. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He buys all these things with the blood of his own son, people. And he sets that before us and says, take and eat. Oh, we need fellowship with God. We need a sharing of his life. We need assurance. We need something we can live on day to day. We need comfort in affliction. We need to know, Deuteronomy 33, that the eternal God is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And all these things are spread in a great, great feast with the dishes that seem never to end. And he breaks that bread of life and he says, come and eat freely. And if there is any other thing that you need for a happiness and enjoyment and eternal life in the presence of your God, that also is set before you. And he welcomes us to be satisfied at a great feast. And I point out to you that he provides these things freely. The glory is the feast of God, is that it costs us nothing. Not money, not effort, not obedience to that master. We cannot earn anything in such a feast, for we are the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. There is no earning of the feast by the feasters. It costs us nothing, which is a long way from saying it costs nothing. Because it costs the Lord everything, you see. It's a very expensive feast for him to serve. Look at the cross. The Lord goes to the greatest personal trouble and expense to prepare such wonders for the celebrants. But now he has done it all. He has spread the feast, and he says, come and enjoy. It's freely offered. Come, you, come. All things are now ready. I've done the work. I've made the purchase. I've paid the price. Come and eat, Isaiah 55. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. You try that at Kroger. I like to have some wine and milk without money, without price. They say, I'm sorry, we're not the Lord. You can come back when you have money, right? Not so with the Lord. All is freely given. Life and death and God's own dear Son has purchased these for you. It's a great supper. And the Lord goes on to say in Isaiah, look, why do you spend money on what's not bread? And why do you spend your wages for what is not satisfying? Listen to me carefully and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. The Lord is pleading with people to enjoy the feast. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who trusts in him, we sing. God has provided such a rich feast, and I could go on with a whole sermon series, if you like, on the glories of the feast. But the point is plain. He is inviting here poverty-stricken, maimed, lame, blind, sinful men and women like you and me to come and to partake freely in joy. A better invitation you will not receive. In fact, a better invitation is beyond your imagination. It's a wonderful way of talking about eternal life and the love and joy of God. Point one, plain enough, the Lord sets a great feast. Number two, those who receive the invitation spurn it. Those who received, I should say, the invitation, spurn it. Because in the parable, verse 18, all with one accord began to make excuses. I'm sorry, I'm really busy right now. Well, something's come up, you see. And the master sees right through the excuses and gets angry. Because the real reasons, I think, are plain. I mean, it's not given in the parable, but you think about it. Why wouldn't people come to such a feast? Well, the same reasons why people today reject this same wonderful, glorious feast of God and eternal life. First, they have no desire to be with the one who invited them. They have no desire to be with the one who invited them. In other words, look, even if they had no real desire for the feast, if they had any regard for the master of the house, they would surely have come at his invitation. They wouldn't have brought out all these silly excuses. If they had any desire to please, if they had any love for the master, right? The man who bought the ground or the oxen, I'd just go tomorrow. The man who married a wife, he'd say, hey, come meet this man. Come meet him at the feast. The truth is, not that they were busy. The truth is, they really had no love or honor or regard for the one who had invited them. And that's why they wouldn't come. And really, that's the bottom line why so many excuses are heard today, why people won't come. That they care more for the things of the world than for their Creator, as wonderful as he is. Because the feast means coming to the master's house and banqueting with him. And therefore, some people stay away. They have no real desire to see the master. And there's one more reason, of course. They have no desire to eat his feast. they have no desire to eat his feast. I mean, frankly, even if they had no regard for the master at all, if they at least wanted the feast, they might have come. One of my professors, late Frank Kick, said that he would never go to the receptions of the weddings that he performed. He had a large church in Wichita, Kansas, and was doing weddings, sometimes two weddings every weekend. And he just didn't have time on Saturday to spend at the wedding receptions afterward. But he said there was one wedding reception that I would not miss. For he had in his congregation the daughter of the man that owned Outback Steakhouse. I think it was Outback. If not, it was one of those big chains. He says, I was not about to miss that one. The reception was at the man's house. Frank said before the reception, they took out a large quantity of grass in the side yard and had the side yard paved so that there would be proper parking for his high-dollar guests at the house. The Monday after the reception, he had all that pavement ripped up and replaced with sod. I mean, paving's expensive, people, right? Just a total display of gratuitous wealth. My professor said he parked in the new parking lot made for his daughter's wedding. And he walked in, and he said it was not to be believed. Huge ice sculptures everywhere that were serving lobster tails, shrimp, people serving expensive wines and caviar. Out back in his pool, there was a jazz band performing on a floating platform. And that's all I can remember about this description because I was in rapture after that. But on and on it went. Now, my professor, he didn't actually know this man at all. He only knew the daughter. That was the first time he'd met. But he said, even though I don't know the man, that was a feast that I would not miss. And I was glad to meet him, of course, but I went for the feast. And similarly, these people in the parable, look, even if they didn't have any regard for the master, if they had no desire to dine with him, if they at least desired to partake of his feast, they might have come. If they had a desire to enjoy what he was serving, they would not have made such excuses. But the truth was, they're not only interested in him, they're not interested in the feast. And so it is today. The problem is not only that people don't have any love and desire to know God, they have all these excuses why they don't want forgiveness. They don't feel the need of eternal life. They don't long for the pleasures that he can supply. They don't have any desire to come to the feast God has spread. They have better things to do. And this is a picture of the people that were there and the people in the world today. They're just busy with other things that are more important. They don't have a real desire to meet the man. They don't have a real desire for his feast. I'm busy with school, people say. You know, maybe when I finish school. I got to work. I got to work on Sunday. Or I'm tired on Sunday from work. Those aren't reasons. Those are excuses. I mean, what is an extra day of work compared to eternal life, people? You have no time for the Lord of glory? No desire to meet him? No desire for what he has to offer? In Charlotte, our church had this nursing home ministry where we would have a service very similar to what we do now, we'd go on a Sunday afternoon and invite people to come and to worship the Lord there. And I remember there was one guy at the home I went to once, and he said, I'm sorry, I'm busy. He was watching TV. There was something he wanted to watch on TV. Man wasn't busy. All he had was time. All he had was time. But the man believed he was busy. Such is the deceitfulness of sin, people. Such is the lying power of sin that the man was more interested in watching some game show rerun than he was in eternal life, even hearing of eternal life. People don't come because they have no desire to see the master or even to taste his feast. And if you know John Malden, he, on more than one occasion, just took the wheelchair and said, are you kidding me? Are you going to tell the Lord of glory on that day that you had to watch a game show? You come on with me. He would just wheel him in unless he cried or something like that. Okay, all right. So, John, very, very bold, sweet guy. All right. Well, so it is, you see. So it is. We have this great, great feast that God has gone to great cost freely to provide to us. And we have, secondly, the excuses left and right of those who reject the invitation. And so we learn, thirdly, from the parable that this feast will not go to waste. My third point, the feast will not go to waste after such great expense. The master is all the more determined to have people come that his banquet may be full and enjoyed, and he sends out his servants into the poorest and neediest quarters to get those, as it were, spiritual beggars and outcasts and people with maimed and lame lives like so many of us. These people were not the religious people. They were not the cream of society. These are not the kind of people that usually get invited to feasts. These were people whom the Pharisees despised. In fact, the next chapter begins that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees complain, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, receives sinners, eats with them. Weren't you paying attention to the parable? For the master sends his servant, you says, you call these people. They don't get invited to many feasts. They have nothing in their lives but hunger and need and want. They will come. You go, you compel them to come in. And the servants go out and have great success in their labors. They bring the people in, but they say, oh, master, there's still room. And he sends them out again. Go out of town. Go and search. Go out into the highways and make the invitation to all nations, that all who desire may come into my house and enjoy my precious, precious feasts. They can enjoy my banquet of life with me forever. And in they came. And here's where we find ourselves in this parable, here in this remote part of the world. In we have come. And the feast is full. And wouldn't it be nice if it ended there? I mean, a nice Hollywood ending, roll the credits. A full house. But Jesus does not want to leave that audience with a happy ending. As usual with parables, there's a sting in his tale. T-A-L-E. In fact, it's clear that he's telling this parable against them, you see. So he ends it with an ominous note. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste of my supper. Fourth and final point. The master withdraws his invitation. You don't want to come? I withdraw my invitation. They shall never taste of my supper. After such great expense, after just telling the master to his, you know, we have other things to do, better things, the master declares such people unwelcome. And I think this is also a telling thing. I think that many people have some imagination that they want to go to heaven. Although if you again invite them to the Lord, they have other things to do. If you invite them to the worship of the Lord, to help in the service of the Lord, to prayer, well, we have other things to do. But they don't realize that it's one and the same thing. That those who refuse his gracious invitation have no taste for what he offers at his home. And of course, this is not just a story, right? This is his invitation. And I am the messenger to you this day in this parable, you see. It's not just a story. The question is for you. For I have come to bring you word from the master. Come. You come. All things are ready. Come and enjoy my feast, says the master. What will you say? Here is the invitation to you. And if I can help you receive this invitation, if you need directions, if you need something else, you can see me after the service, perhaps. The master has said to you this day, come to my feast, for it's all ready. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, whoever desires, it is written, let him take the water of life freely. So this is the first point of application to those of you who need to receive the invitation today. I am the Lord's servant, and you have been this day invited. Do not make excuse or refuse so wonderful a feast by so loving and gracious a master. But let's think a little further. I told you that I was going to go back and talk about the context of this passage, and I wondered whether I should try to do it in one sermon or two, and I decided to press on and do it in one, but it's only going to be a little more work for me. So, did you notice how this section began? The section began with yet another confrontation with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. Did you notice that? In fact, I have not been preaching on them because it's gotten a bit repetitive. I've been kind of just sliding through them a little bit. But this is now the sixth time in 14 chapters that Jesus has had such a confrontation. Do you realize that? It's remarkable. You know, Jesus teaches twice as much about the Sabbath as Moses ever did, to free it from the misery that the Pharisees had made it. The Lord was sitting down to eat on the Sabbath day. And at that dinner, somebody needed healing. And the Lord they're watching him, but he puts a challenge to them. And the Lord rebukes the dinner guests who are rejecting this day of mercy and healing and doing good. Here are the people who are the maimed. You see, the lame and the blind, that Jesus, Sabbath after Sabbath, is healing. And Jesus has repeatedly now taught that the day is to be, as it was from the beginning, a day of blessing, a day for man, for you, a day of delight, to be enjoyed, delighted in, says Isaiah, in the worship of God, the fellowship of others, in one's family, in doing good, in blessing others, to heal, to do good, says Jesus. In acts not only of necessity, but especially mercy. It's to be, frankly, an anticipation of heaven. To borrow a phrase from elsewhere, as the days of heaven are upon the earth. It's no accident that in Hebrews 4, heaven itself is called a Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath rest. I mean, if you don't like the Sabbath day, I tell you, you're not going to like heaven at all. And it's a very, very bad sign when people say, oh, glad we don't have the Sabbath anymore. Hooray, we don't have to have a day of delight. We don't have to be blessed. We don't have to delight ourselves in the Lord each day, each week, anymore. No, no, we no longer require rest. Thank God we no longer need a day of holy assembly. We no longer need a day to spend blessing others and doing good and healing and showing mercy. We no longer have to be like our Father, laboring for 6 days and resting one day. We have been delivered from such things. Praise the Lord. Now we can force our workers to work 7 days without rest. Now we don't have to show mercy to animals anymore. Now we can work ourselves nonstop and have others serve us as we please. People, that's hell. And if people have better things to do than enjoy heaven now, they also may find the offer withdrawn. This is the context that Jesus is setting up here, the healing of a man in need, showing mercy. And so young people especially, let me give you this challenge. It will be very easy for you later to make little or nothing of the Lord's Day. As adults, perhaps go to church, yes, but in a great many churches, I'm afraid to say, no one will urge you to keep a day that is holy and a delight to your soul, to do wonderful, different things, to spend your time for the good of others, to show mercy, to do good, to heal, as well as for yourself, and to anticipate that life of heaven in fellowship with the Lord, in worship and prayer, and with the joy of his people. Perhaps you will, in the future, have to find yourself keeping it alone if other brothers and sisters are not there to encourage you. But dear friends, if the love and fellowship of the Lord and his people and the joy of a feast, as our Savior often spent his Sabbaths, you notice, at a table, if you love all that's good, love showing mercy and healing, and have an eye for those in need, you will keep the Lord's Sabbath. For our Lord's Sabbaths were never dull or uninteresting. They were always a blessing to him and to all those who were with him. For he is the preeminent Sabbath keeper. And how much it will enrich not only your life and your family, but others. For my other next point of application to you is that the Sabbath is to be that foretaste of heaven. The feast is already has a foretaste today. Enjoy it. And finally, to welcome others to your table as God has welcomed you. To welcome others to your table as God has welcomed you. The Lord rebuked those dinner guests who were racing apparently for the best spots at the table. And while everyone's jaw was gaping open at being rebuked at a party, the Lord then went down, yelled down to the other side apparently, as he said, probably at the lowest place, to rebuke his host. And when you give a dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But you invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. See that thread all the way through? And you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. And you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Remember that the Lord's parable? That servant was sent out to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Speaking of people like us, that's how we got invited to the master's table. You see the connection? And you see this connection that runs all the way through. That just as God has welcomed us to his feast, spiritually speaking, lame, poor, maimed, blind, just as God has welcomed us, a people who have needs, a people who are not as holy as they should be, a people who cannot repay, just as he has welcomed us, so we are to welcome others. And one of the great hindrances to hospitality is that we don't think that we're able to put on a proper spread. You know, can't have people over today. What will we serve? What will people think? Jesus says, rather than worrying about what people think of you, you think of them. As you, poor, maimed, lamed people, have been invited. As the Sabbath day especially is a day for healing. Look at that man, and he's healing. You think of them. And Jesus is reorienting our hospitality from being something self-centered to being something centered on the needs of others. And I don't think we're conscious about how much of an expectation we have. Jesus speaks about being repaid by having other people invite you back. And some of you might think, how silly. I mean, nobody invites somebody over expecting to be invited in return. Well, dear friends, let me tell you. You just start taking the Lord's Day every week. And you invite somebody over. You say, we're just gonna have somebody over every Lord's Day. God has blessed the Sabbath day to us so we might make it a blessing to others. And so forth. Isaiah 58, extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul. Let's do that. And after a few months, you'll realize, you know, I'm trying to get my feelings hurt, but nobody ever invites us back over. And this happens a lot when people leave this church, and they call me up and they say, it's really weird. They don't have hospitality at this church like at Redeemer. I mean, we've been having people over and over and over, and it doesn't seem to be changing the culture. That's okay. Keep doing it. You had an expectation that was there all the time. Maybe you never knew it, but you expected to be invited over again. Jesus says, don't expect it. In fact, invite people who can't repay you, who won't invite you back, and you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And whom do we expect to have over that we might be repaid? There's other ways that we could get paid, of course, for having people over, we want to have a good time. Maybe we choose people without too many needs. Maybe we like to have over some people that are good friends to us, not maybe sad people, melancholy people like me. People that are different, people that are lonely. We don't choose the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, because we want to be blessed. And Jesus says, no, I tell you, these are the people. If you are invited, he says in this passage, you will be blessed. So tying this all up, having understood the feast that you yourself have been invited to, poor, lame, maimed, blind, having seen especially the heart of ministry, especially on the Sabbath day, when you're thinking about having people over and you're saying, what should I serve? The answer is plain. Serve other people. Don't focus on the dinner. Focus on the guest. Isaiah again, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. I know you're busy. I know you have things to do. We mentioned that in the parable. Everybody's busy. But we as Christians, we labor to have an abundance that we may have something to give him who has need. That includes time and compassion and a seat at our table. And Jesus here says to go into debt to have meals. Did you know it says that? God's debt. Because Jesus says you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Don't worry about what you're getting out of it. Don't worry about getting out. Worry about taking in. Jesus says, I was a stranger, and you took me in. And let that be your heart. A sign I've seen in some people's fridges. Let everyone that comes here be received as Christ. Let that be your practice. And welcome others as God has welcomed you to his feast. And have a heart of mercy and compassion to the least of these, but especially on the Sabbath day. Let us pray. Our Father, so much teaching crammed in to so few words here in the Scripture, and we've only begun to consider these things. And so we pray that you would give us grace as we would meditate on this, which is plainly true, that our hearts would likewise be conformed to that great heart of our King and Savior, who has loved us and given himself for us. We thank you for that great calling that we have received, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the day in which we long to enter that eternal Sabbath rest. Oh, may we have a foretaste of that today. May the joy of the Lord be strengthening to us, that we might have strength with which we may serve others in this hour. And may the love with which you loved your Son be in us and Christ in us, that it might overflow to the blessing of many. We pray for any who have come in here empty, and pray that they might indeed have heard the truth about a glorious and eternal feast. Oh, Father, this very hour, may they become the heirs of eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in him we pray. Amen.